this morning we're talking about Jehovah Sabaoth. That's how you say it. And that is the Lord of Hosts. So this name for God that I got, I was a little bit spoilt for choice because it is actually the most used name as a compound name. It is the most used name in the Bible for God. So I had a lot of choice of which passages to bring to you this morning. It's actually mentioned over 270 times in the Old Testament. Only once in the New Testament, but 270 times in the Old Testament. And the word for host that it's talking about is used 486 times. So that's used a lot of times. So in the Bible, this name for God is all about power. It's all about might. It's all about authority. It's all about how great and big and brilliant God is, and basically how he's in charge of everything. So that's good to know, isn't it, that God is in charge of everything. So the word host can mean a few different things. In the Bible, when it's used, it can mean a multitude of men or an army. It can mean angels, and it can mean like stars, like physical stars, like when it says the hosts of heaven, talks about the stars and God ruling the stars and God calling out the stars one by one. So when this term is used, when it says the God of hosts in the Bible or the Lord of hosts, it could mean any kind of one of those things. Maybe people would debate about which is which, but you know what? It doesn't matter because God is in charge of them all. Any host you can think of, God's in charge, right? It's good to know this morning that God is in charge of all the hosts. Everywhere. And so that's really good. Now, if you've got different versions of the Bible, you may be thinking, I haven't seen that before. Certain versions of the Bible use slightly different terminology. So God Almighty might be used, but it's the same. Going back into the Hebrew, it's the same meaning. Or God of Heaven's Armies, which I quite like in the NLT, or the Message Version, or Commander of Heaven's Armies. So it's like this picture of God just being like this kind of warrior picture, in charge of the army, in charge of everything. Mighty, powerful God. That's the kind of picture that this term is describing for God. So it's no wonder that this is the most used term in the Bible, because this is the essence of who God is, isn't it? Is that God is in charge, God is in control, God is bigger than we can possibly comprehend or imagine. If God came to us this morning, now I know we get God's presence in some measure. When we worship, we see glimpses of God, we feel his presence. But if he really came in his glory this morning, there would not be one of us still standing on our feet. We would be on the floor, on our faces, and we would be probably hiding under our chairs going, God, I'm not holy enough, and being like trying to get away because he was too holy. That's probably the reality this morning, which is probably why God reveals himself in glimpses to us, because he is that amazing and that holy. This morning, as we look at the God of hosts, that's who we're talking about, this amazing, powerful, mighty God. And I've just picked out a few stories this morning to look at where this term is either used or implied in the text. I'm going to have a look at some of the things that happens when the Lord of Hosts shows up. So first of all, we're going to have a look at the story. There's a story in Joshua. Now, this is before the term is actually ever used in the Bible, but scholars believe that as God kind of showed up, it used the term, it calls God the commander of the army. And it happens at a time when Joshua is about to fight a huge, huge battle. And he comes, and scholars believe this is actually like a pre-incarnate version of Jesus himself. So before he came as a person on the earth, he shows up a couple of times in the Old Testament. So this is one of those times when he comes. And we're going to look at this encounter that Joshua has on the brink of a big battle as he comes. And so I'm going to tell you my point first of all, and then we're going to look at the encounter. And then the point that I want to bring out of this is this, number one, that the Lord of Hosts gives us strategy for war. Yeah. Gives us strategy for war. And Joe read the psalm this morning, but I got the verse, blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. That's out of the psalm that Joe read this morning. You know, we're all called to spiritual war. We're all called to spiritual battle. It says in the Bible that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. That's in Ephesians. We're all called to battle. We're all called to war. And God of the heaven's armies is the one that can come and can give us the strategy that we need. So I want you to just put yourself in Joshua's shoes for a minute here. He's with a group of Israelites who've just kind of got out of Egypt. and then wandered around the desert for a long, long time. And then they're kind of on the brink of getting this land that God's promised them. So God said to them, you are going to have this land. I'm promising it to you. This is going to be your own home. And they're going to do some battles to get into the land. And the first place that they're going to have a battle in is Jericho. And Jericho was a really strong place. They had walls around it. They had walls around it, and the walls were so thick and so deep that they used to ride chariots around the walls of the city because they were that wide, the walls of this city. So Joshua's got this group of people. Now, there was a lot of them. There was a lot of people, but they weren't predominantly warriors. I mean, they were there. They were everybody. There were men, women, children there. There was everybody, all the Israelites there. And so he's probably thinking, right, I've got to lead these people into battle against this city that is so ready, you know, so defended. You know, and he's going to try and think of this strategy. So I can't imagine what's going through Joshua's head. I would be pretty petrified, but Joshua was really brave, so he probably wasn't. And he was there, and all of a sudden he has this encounter. And so we're going to read just what happened here. It says, when Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a sword in his hand. Josh went up to him and demanded, are you friend or foe? Neither one, he replied. I am the commander of the Lord's army. Next. At this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. I am at your command, Joshua said. What do you want your servant to do? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did as he was told. I'd do what I was told as well. I don't know about you. In that place, I would do what I was told. Now, Joshua had the right response here. His immediate response to meeting Jesus was to drop to his feet, to have this place of surrender and just be like, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And that's the first thing we need to do. If we want strategy for our battles, we need to be surrendered to the Lord of hosts. We need to be surrendered to him and say, what is it you want to do? He comes and he says, you know, are you friend or foe? And you think he would say friend, but he doesn't. He says neither. In other words, I'm not for anyone's agenda. I'm for my own agenda. I'm for God's agenda. I'm for God's glory. And when we want something from God, it's not always about what we want, but when we come in line with him, it's always for our good, but it's for his glory. For our good, but for his glory. And when we remember that, when we surrender to him, then amazing things begin to happen in our own lives, and we begin to get the strategy that we need for the battles in our lives. So we go to chapter 6, as there was a bit of a sentence, there's a break, but we're presuming this is the same person talking to Joshua. So it says, then the Lord said to Joshua, I have given you Jericho, its king and all its strong warriors, and your fighting men should march, you and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. 7 priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. And the 7th day you are to march around the town 7 times with a priest blowing the horns. When you hear the priest give one long blast on the ram's horns, have all the people shout as loud as they can, and the walls of the town will collapse, and the people can charge straight into the town. Now, that's a pretty crazy plan, if you ask in my book. So there is no kind of, you're totally relying on God for this, because they would have looked pretty silly if God hadn't come in for them here. So what's the plan, God? Okay, what you're going to do is you're just going to march around the city and then march around it and quite a few sort of times, circle in the city and then shout. And then I'll do the rest. And it's a pretty crazy strategy. I don't think Joshua on his own would have ever come up with that strategy. I wouldn't. I'd be like, right, maybe we could burrow under the walls. Maybe we could get over them. Maybe we could lure them out somehow. I'd think of maybe all kinds of crazy things. But that wouldn't be one of them. Let's march around and then just shout. And then God will just do it. Let's do that. So Joshua has gone, okay, whatever you want. So he's obedient. And we haven't got time to read the whole story this morning, but I'm hoping a lot of you know the story anyway, that they do as they're told and the walls just collapse and they run in and they take the city and it's easy. And it's because Joshua surrendered to God. He surrendered and then he obeyed what God asked him to do, and God gave him the strategy. He gave him the strategy of what he needed to do to win the battle. And I wonder, when was the last time that you asked God for strategy? You know, we ask God, you know, can you help me with this? Can you help me with that? I need you to do this. When was the last time you got before God and asked him for strategy? and said, come on, God, what is the keys to this situation? What do I need to do here? And it might be a time when you're just in prayer on your knees and just asking God for how to deal with a situation. Or it might be just as you're kind of going along in life, and you might just do it as you know, sometimes you're in the middle of a situation and it's just a little prayer. God, just help, give me a key here. Just help me with this. What is it you want me to do? Help me with this strategy. There's a brilliant guy called Paul Gibbs, who some of you may have heard of, who started the PAYS movement. I remember a story he told, which I just thought was absolutely brilliant. When he was at school, he was like really badly bullied. And they used to play Crucify the Christian and things like that to him. You can use your imagination there of what they used to do. And so he was badly bullied and he had a really rough time. But he said he always knew that God was with him. And this one particular time, this bully came up to him in front of all his friends, in front of everybody there. And he said to him, because Paul was there eating some sweets, and he came up to him and he said, oh, you're a Christian, give me a sweet. Like that. And so he kind of put him in this bit of an awkward position, because obviously if he gave him a sweet, then he kind of was a bit of a pushover, because, you know. But if he didn't give him a sweet, then he was obviously a bad Christian and he didn't share his things. So he sat there and he just said this quick prayer in his mind. And he said, God, just give me some wisdom. And God just gave him this little pearl of wisdom. And so he went, turned around and he went to him, I'll give you a sweet if you say please. And so this bully went, please. So he gave him a sweet. And in front of all his mates, this bully had to say please to him in order to get a sweet. And he was absolutely humiliated, kind of walked away with his head hanging. I ate this sweet. And it was just a little nugget of wisdom that God gave him just for handling the situation. And I do that all the time. I always ask God for help. If I do something and it's good, it's probably not me. It's probably because God's given me a bit of wisdom along the way. And sometimes I just ask in different scenarios. So sometimes in my work, you know, I'll be thinking about, we're coming up to mission and we're phoning schools. And I'm like, sometimes I just pray before I pick up the phone and God, just give me the right words to say. Give me, when's the right time to ring? I need the right person on the end of the phone. Just give me a bit of strategy for this, God, and just kind of get a bit of wisdom there. As a parent, you know, you just kind of chucked into this whole new world, don't you, of things to kind of learn how to do all of a sudden. And when I first had Jesse, it was just like, I felt a bit out of my depth. It's probably most people who are parents are familiar with that feeling. You know, I was pretty on top of things at work, knew what I was doing, and then became a parent. I was like, what am I doing? I didn't really know. And I remember just one time kind of stuck in my head as I was thinking about this was trying to sort out sleep patterns and trying to get Jesse to sleep at the right time and trying to get him to have a nap. And I remember him crying and I was doing the whole thing of, do I leave him to cry? Do I pick him up? All that kind of thing. And I just thought, well, I'll ask God. And I thought, God, just give me wisdom. And just really clearly, like, heard this voice, because I was there, I was making the bed. And I just heard this voice. I just finished making your beds. And then, you know, leave him crying till then. And so there it was. I thought, and you know that feeling. Some of you mums may get this. And you're like, ooh, you're like, you want to go and pick him up. And I'm there like, right, okay, God, I trust you. I'll make you the bed. And as I just put the last corner of the sheet down, just stopped dead crying. Went to sleep. I was like, okay, that's cool. Now, I'm not saying that'll happen every time. Parenting has its ups and downs and all that kind of stuff. But what I am saying is, in every scenario of life, God's always got strategy for you. God's always got wisdom for you. And he knows more than us, which is good. So we can ask him. We can ask him for the strategy in life. It says in Zechariah, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Whatever situation you're facing this morning, whatever scenario, whatever you think might be getting the better of you when you feel like you're in a battle or a war, God has some keys for you. God has some strategy for you. But sometimes we either don't surrender to him or we just forget to ask. And I want to encourage you to do both this morning. Make sure you're surrendered to him. Make sure you're at his command for his glory, because it's always for our good. And make sure, you know, you're in tune with him, just asking him, God, what is your, what's the keys to this situation? What can I do? What is your strategy for this? I'm just going to grab a little bit of water. This is yours, yeah, Paul? Yeah. You're allowed to do that, aren't you? If it's your husband, you can just nick his water. That's okay. Okay, so second story. This is less of a story, but I couldn't really ignore, because the prophets have probably, or they do have the most mentions of this name. In the Bible, the book of the prophets. If you don't know much about the prophets, they're all about people who God chose in particular circumstances and times to speak up and be the voice of God in their nation. They'd often speak to kings, they'd often speak to important people, and sometimes do bizarre demonstrations to get attention for people, and this is what God is saying to us at this time. So they had God's authority to speak on his behalf. And sometimes in some sort of the context of the books of the prophets, crazy things are going on and everything seems like it's completely out of control. And, you know, I think with the book of the prophets, when it keeps mentioning the Lord of hosts all the time, it's just reminding us that God is in control. No matter what the world looks like, sometimes we can look at the world at the moment and go, what is going on? Everything looks like it's out of control. You know, what are people doing to each other? This is crazy. It's crazy times we live in. But God wants to remind us that he is still in control. He is still the Lord of hosts. He is still there. Just as in the prophet's day, he was Lord of hosts. Today, he is still the Lord of hosts. He is still in control. And God wants us to know that this morning. I want to read to us out of Isaiah. This just caught my eye. I was just reading the other day. And I can sometimes be a bit sarcastic. I don't know about anybody else. I know a few people have got a bit of sarcasm going on. No, Joe's shaking her head. Not at all. Now, if you are, okay, now sarcasm obviously can be dangerous, and we have to use it carefully. But sometimes God's sarcastic in the Bible, what I would call. And this passage just struck me because he's being quite sarcastic just about idol worship. And it just made me laugh. So I want to just read it to you a little bit. So it's out of Isaiah 44. I'm going to read a bit and then just skip down a little bit. So hopefully it'll come up on the screen. Hopefully. Yes. Is that it? Yeah, okay. Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim my purposes for you long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any other God? No, there is no other rock, not one. Keep going. Okay, so this is describing somebody who makes idols. So you'll kind of get the impression here. He cuts down cedars, he selects the cypress and the oaks and plants the pine in the forest to be nourished by the rain. So this guy's planting trees, just in case you didn't know what any of that meant. Then he uses part of the wood to make a fire. With it, he warms himself and bakes his bread. Then, yes, it's true, he takes the rest of it and makes it into a god to worship. He makes an idol and bows down in front of it. Next. Such stupidity and ignorance. Their eyes are closed, they cannot see. Their minds are shut, they cannot think. The person who made the idol never stops to reflect. It's just a block of wood. I burned half of it for heat and used it to bake my bread and roast my meat. How can the rest be a god? Should I bow down and worship a piece of wood? The poor deluded fool feeds on the ashes, yet he trusts something that can't help him at all. Yet he cannot bring himself to ask, is this idol that I'm holding in my hand a lie? You know, just God just comes and he just looks at humanity sometimes and he just goes, ooh, like that, I think. That was God doing that. Come on, it's a bit of tree. It's a bit of tree and you've burnt half of it for your wood. You've eaten with it. And then here you are, you know, eating, you know, bowing down to the rest of it and saying, well, I've just created you, but you're my God and you can do amazing things. And we can look at that in kind of today's culture and go, well, yeah, they were pretty stupid in them days. They were pretty stupid to think that a piece of wood could be worshipped. How many of you have ever heard people say, touch wood? Yeah, like it's going to do some magical power. People believe that. People believe that. What do you trust in? Let me tell you, I don't trust in my table to save me. You know, that's okay if people want to trust in a chair leg. That's not me. I don't trust my chair leg to save me. I don't think if I touch a piece of wood, it is going to do jot for me. I don't think that whatever other superstitions people may have, you know, cross your fingers, reading star signs, you know, a lucky thing in your pocket, whatever it is, that doesn't work for me. Who do you trust in this morning? Who do you trust? Church, we need a bit more confidence because these are the things the world actually believes. They actually think these things can help us. We've got God of hosts on our side. We've got the mighty, powerful, awesome God on our side. And I think sometimes if only we could realize what we trust in. You know, sometimes we're so afraid to talk about our faith or to share what we believe. But what confidence we should have. There's people out there who trust in a bit of wood. You know, we have God. Let's have some confidence in our God. Let's have some confidence in our faith. I remember a time, I think I have said this story before, but I remember a time when I was going into a court case And it was just over a car crash, and I was a bit nervous about it. And the night before, I opened my Bible, and I was just praying. You know, I don't know what's going to happen, God. And I just opened my Bible on this page, and it talks about God being the judge over judges. And it says, God presides over heaven's court. He pronounces judgment on the heavenly beings. And I just opened that, and it just gave me such confidence. You know, God is over everything. He's not just over the church and what we would call Christian things. He created the whole world. He's over everything. Whatever you think might be out of his reach is not out of his reach, because he is God of hosts. You know, I remember at the beginning of the year, I started reading the book of Nehemiah. And it really just struck me again. This guy comes and he has this vision to rebuild the walls. And he needs a bit of influence. He needs a bit of help with it. But he has the ear of the king. And he goes to the king and he says, King, this is what I want to do. And the king just sends him with his blessing. And he gives him time off work and he gives him help. And he says, yeah, go with the king's authority. Go and say, yeah, this is okay. I've given you the blessing. And God really challenged me with that. Just that it's a time. Maybe this was just for me personally. I don't know. But just a time to start opening doors and to start seeing, you know, have that authority and that influence back. So I started to pray. And we've kind of had a few schools and things close their door to us. And we're not in as many schools as we used to. So I started to pray over that. God, you know, all you need is one person. That's all Nehemiah had, just the ear of the king. And, you know, if there's just one person in the right place, then God just opens the door. And God positions everybody in the places that he wants them to do. So I started to pray. And I prayed, God, let us have your influence. Let us open the doors. And I went to Maggie and her group and I said, can you pray for us in the school? So we got people behind us praying. And this year, as I made my phone calls, we've had the most schools ever open their door to us for assemblies. We've got all four of the major primary schools. Now, I don't think that's just a coincidence that God put that on my heart and we just started to pray into influence. I'm quite a practical person. I'm quite down to earth. And I have a little bit of a tendency. You go one way or the other. I have a little tendency to kind of be quite realistic. So if I have nobody turn up to a program or something like that, my immediate thought is, well, maybe I didn't advertise it well enough. Maybe I need to go and do this, and maybe I need to do this more. And there's some truth in that, but there's also the other side, that God is putting things in place behind the scenes, and we have to come to him as well for strategy. So if I'd have never picked up the phone, if I hadn't done my bit, if I hadn't phoned the schools, I couldn't think that God would just, you know, magically send children in without doing any work. But at the same time, if I hadn't prayed, I don't think many doors would have opened. So we need both. We need a mixture of both the practical of us being willing to do our part, willing to step out in faith, but we need as well to remember that he's in control and he has the strategy for us. The Lord of hosts is in control. You know, and just like Nehemiah went out, and he had the authority, the seal of the king on him. You know, that's a powerful thing that we have when we walk in God's will. I remember at home when we were real little children, my dad, I was sort of telling on one of my siblings, you know, as you do. And you sort of, you go to your dad and you go, Dad, they've done this, like this. And my dad went like this, right? And that was it. So I went back to my sister and I said, Dad says, right, like that. And so they, whatever they were doing, they stopped and like just carried on. Because I knew what the authority of my father did. I knew I could say anything to my sisters and brothers. They didn't care. They would just probably push me over or something like that. They didn't care what I said. I didn't have the authority, but my dad did. My dad said it. They would be a bit more scared and they would run and stop what they were doing. But we carry the authority of our Father with us. We carry God's authority when we're walking in his ways, when we're going about and when we're fighting our battles on his behalf. We carry his seal. Just like Nehemiah, when he went to the king, he carried something that no one could question. You know, and that verse in that song, it says, if our God is for us, who can be against us? Taken from Romans 8. You know, no one in this world can stand up when God's ordained something to happen. Doesn't matter what doors may seem to slam in our faces or what issues may arise. If God is for us, no one can be against us. So who are you trusting in? Who are you trusting in? Because I'm trusting in the God of hosts. Let's know who we're trusting in this morning. The last story that I want to look at is in 2 Kings chapter 6. This is one of my favourite stories in the Bible. I just think it's brilliant. So it's about Elisha. And basically what's happened is, I'll just give you a little bit of background. Elisha is a prophet and God is telling him all sorts of things. So there's this king who's trying to conquer all the regions around. But every time he tries to do it, against Israel, Elisha gets a word from God about what's going to happen. So God tells him where they're going to be, and they go and they stop the army before they come into it. So this king's getting pretty miffed off with Elisha. He's getting pretty annoyed. So he's like, right, we just need to kill Elisha, because until we've killed this guy, we're going to keep losing. So they send a load of people. So it says, when the servant of the man of God, that's the servant of Elisha, got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses and chariots everywhere. Oh, sir, what shall we do now? The young man cried to Elisha. Don't be afraid, Elisha told him, for there are more on our side than theirs. Then Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes and let them see. Then the Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses of chariots of fire. As the Arameans' army advanced towards him, Elisha prayed, O Lord, please make them blind. So the Lord struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. I love that. I was just on Elisha. I think that was just Elisha's own thought. What could we do? I'd make him blind, God. So then Elisha went out and told them, hey, you've come the wrong way. This isn't the right city. Follow me and I'll take you to the man you're looking for. So he led them to the city of Samaria. As soon as they had entered Samaria, Elisha prayed, oh, Lord, now open their eyes and let them see. So the Lord opened their eyes and they discovered they were in the middle of Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he shouted to Elisha, Father, what should I kill them? Should I kill them? Of course not, Elisha replied. Do we kill prisoners of war? Give them some food and drink and send them home again to their master. So the king made them a great feast and sent them home to their master. After that, the Armenian raiders stayed away from the land of Israel. I would too if I was them. I don't know about you. So I love Elisha's demeanor here. He's so calm. He's so cool, isn't he? And do you know why he's so calm and cool? Because he can see something they can't see. And I just kind of feel, you know, as a church, if God could open our eyes, if God could open our eyes to who he is, then we would see, and the backup, the things that he's got for us, surrounding us, you know, the angels he has at his command, if we could see that, I think we'd be a lot more chilled out, you know, walking sort of in our everyday life. And people would notice. People would notice a difference. People would notice a calmness when everything else seems to kind of be going pear-shaped. Maybe you're in your workplace, things are going on and everyone's freaking out a bit, and you'll be there and you're okay. And people notice that. I've heard people sort of tell me stories about when they've been angry. People have gone, what's different about you? Why are you like that? And it's because we can see something that other people can't. But I love the fact that Elisha saw this and he said to the servant, just open his eyes, God. Open his eyes. Let him see. And my prayer for you this morning is that we can see that kind of backup that he has for us. Me and Paul, we watch a few crime programs and things like that. Criminal Minds one kind of we're into at the moment. And what happens is they catch one of the baddies who's been doing some bad stuff. And normally they find his address, whatever, and he's out. That's what normally happens in the program. And so what they do is they surround the house with a SWAT team. You would have all seen something like this, I would guess. Okay, they're FBI jackets and they're all dressed in black and they've normally got guns and they hide around the house and they hide everywhere and they're there waiting for this person to come back. And you know that when that person comes back, there is not a chance they're getting away. Just no chance. These are professionals. They're surrounding the house. They've probably got three helicopters. They've got a cordon off of the area. There is just no hope they're not getting away. And so that's kind of what it's like when the FBI come and surround like the SWAT team. But you know, I think God's got a bit of a SWAT team for us as well. And one, the Bible kind of tells us that that God has he's in charge of the host of heaven. He's in charge of the heavenly angels. And I think if we could see, you know, just like in that picture that Elisha had when he opens his eyes and he sees the chariot, if we could see heaven's army, I think we'd be a little bit more Elisha, would be a little bit cooler and a little bit calmer and would realise kind of the backup that God has for us. He doesn't feel intimidated even enough to kill them. Like the king's going, oh, should I kill him? Get rid of them. And he's going, no, just give them some dinner, send them home. He's not bothered. They are no threat to him. Whatever you're facing, when you realise who God is, it's not a threat to you. Psalm 91, I just want to read it out. Again, it'll just come up on the screen. It says, if you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you, no plague will come near your home, for he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Yeah, that's good to know when we start realizing the power and command that God has in our life. In Jesus' darkest moment just before the cross, he speaks out and it says in Matthew when people come to arrest him and somebody goes to kill one of them. I just read it out. She says, "My friend, go ahead and do what you've come for." So he's talking to the person who's about to arrest him. Then the others grabbed Jesus and arrested him. But one of the men with Jesus, pulled out his sword and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. "Put away your sword," Jesus told him. "Those who use the sword will die by the sword. Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and he would send them instantly? But if I did, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now?" So maybe it seems in your life, maybe you're going through a difficult time, maybe you're going through a hard time and you wish God would just send his angels just like that to come. And because we can't see sometimes God's power and his might and his angels, we don't realize. But even Jesus himself resisted using the power that he had at that particular moment so that we could be saved by him, so that he could come and he could die on that cross, because that was God's will for him. That was his plan. Whatever God's plan is, it will go forward and it will persevere. And he restrained himself. You know, when we feel at our absolute weakest, we can turn to him. And one story that I haven't had time to go into this morning as well, you can go and read it as well, because it's a really good story. It's just the story of Hannah. And it's this is actually the first time the word is officially used in the Bible. And Hannah couldn't have a child. And she had another sort of a sister wife, if you like. So her husband had two wives. She couldn't have a baby. The other one called Penina, I think her name was Penina. And she teased her about it. And the first time this term is really used in the Bible, Hannah is weeping before God. And she says, "God of hosts, will you help me?" And God gives her a baby that she asked for. Do you know, I find it so amazing that, you know, we've been talking this morning about this amazing, mighty God, God of the armies, God who rules over everything, God who is in charge. And if he was in this place, we would just fall on our faces. And yet, the first time this term is used in the Bible is to help a poor, desperate woman who wants a baby. And she just realizes who God is, and she cries out to him, and God just comes and answers her. The God of hope, the Lord of hosts, who is so mighty, cares about you and me. And he cares about us when we call out to him, when we make him our refuge, when we make him our tower, when we run to him this morning. He wants to shelter us. He wants to care about us. He wants to do good for us. And so I just want to say again, if God is for us, who can be against us? I just want to finish by reading a little poem that I found when I was kind of looking at this. Some of you may have heard it before, but if that's you this morning and you're kind of in that situation and you just feel, God, I know you're mighty, I know you're there, but maybe you just need to cry out to him this morning as God of hosts, who sees you in your weakness. The Bible says that when we're weak, then we're strong, because that's when we often turn to him. And it says, he gives more grace when burdens grow greater. He gives more strength when labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiple trials, his multiple peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. I just want you to remember this morning, no matter where you are. Maybe you're in a time of victory in your life. Maybe you're just amen and yeah, God of hosts. God, he's given me strategy, he's with me. It's good to be reminded this morning of who he is. But maybe you're not. Maybe you feel like you're in a place of defeat. Maybe you feel like you're in a place of weakness. And I want to remind you this morning that when you feel like that, when you feel like Hannah, when you feel like you've just got nowhere to go and you've run out of strength, that God, the Lord of hosts, cares about you. And he is here with all his resources to come and equip you. He wants to give you strategy. He's in control. And he's got your back. He's got your back. I'm just going to pray and then I'm going to hand back over to Joe. God, we just come to you this morning. And it's hard to find words, but we just want to thank you for your greatness. Thank you that you are in control of everything, every situation here. And God, I just pray for anyone who just feels like that, that they just need somebody to find a refuge in this morning. I thank you that you are that God, that you are that person, you are that strong tower. God, be a refuge for people this morning. Help us to come to you in submission and just find the peace and the strength and everything we need in you. Amen.